Would you please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And we will continue in Isaiah's vision of God's throne above. Starting in verse 8, we read, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'How long, O Lord?' And he said, 'Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.' This is the word of the living God."
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. You may have a seat.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we seek his help to preach and to listen and be affected by his word. Our gracious God, everlasting and almighty God, we ask that you would rule our wills as king. We ask that you would affect our hearts, our affections as priest, and that you would speak to our minds as our great prophet. God, we ask every day that this word would come into our hearts afresh. And now, Lord, on the Lord's Day, we pray that you would be high and lifted up as Isaiah saw you. You would be exalted in our mind's eye, that our faith might endure. Give us, O God, a great vision, a great picture of the triune God today. And more importantly, that Christ, our dear Savior, would become to us our all in all. That he would become into focus and we might have him and trust him and love him and know him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, my goal today is to persuade you that what you just sung a minute ago is true. That's my goal. Perhaps you're already persuaded of that theology, of that song. If so, then I hope this message is a confirmation of that truth. If you're not persuaded that God works all things for your good and whatever he ordains is right, if that's not you, I pray that today would be a change, that you see what God ordains in your life is right and is always good, though difficult it may be. The title of today's message is "When God's Ways Are Difficult to Believe." When his providence crosses his promises, so to speak. And so I guess today's message is really all about worship. Your worship. No, not worship as what we do in liturgy, not the things that we do, our elements in service, but your worship of the triune God, your knowledge of him, your love for him, your trust. Do you trust him and all that he does? That's the goal of today's message. And I trust, as Dr. Sweeting preached last week, that you'll give due attention to the preaching of God's word. I did not put him up to that, by the way. That was his. Did that on his own accord, though I appreciate it. Let's remember where we've been, shall we? Verse 1 of chapter 6, it is the year 740 B.C. It is the year that King Uzziah died. And as we said 2 weeks ago, King Uzziah was a good man. He sought the Lord in his heart. His religious life was was somewhat together. Militarily, agriculturally, economically, socially, he protected and defended God's people. Israel was in a good place with Uzziah as their king. But in the year 740 BC, this great king dies. He goes a little bit too far in his strength and becomes proud, and the Lord strikes him with leprosy, and he dies alone, secluded from the temple of God, secluded from and the people of God. And as this king dies, no doubt there would have been a restlessness among God's people. What are we going to do? Who's going to lead us? Who's going to sharpen us when we need sharpening? Who's going to encourage us when we need encouraging? And just at that moment when the king Uzziah dies, the Lord gives Isaiah a vision. It's a marvelous vision. He says in verse 1 that he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. In other words, as this earthly king dies, Isaiah's mind is drawn to the King of Kings, the Sovereign One. And he's high and he's lifted up. He's exalted above all things and above all peoples. In his glory, he says, well, it fills the temple, and a little later it fills the entire earth. The point there being made is God is not a confined God, a domesticated God. He's the God who rules heaven and earth. He rules you, and he rules me. He's displayed here in verse 3 as thrice holy. There's an overwhelming otherness about God, you see. He's not a category in which we can describe, so to speak, like us. He's incomprehensible. There's an otherness to our God, such that he's thrice holy. And Isaiah, as he's standing before this manifestation of God. Keep in mind, no one has ever seen God, John 1:18. This is just a revelation of what God is. Isaiah notices that he's filthy beyond repair, or repair in his own mind. And so a coal is taken from the altar, this burning altar, and he cleanses this man. And so Isaiah now is somewhat ready, as ready as a man or a woman can be, to minister the word. Which brings us to our text today. We have a commission. We have a message. We have a question. And we have a reply. Let's begin with the commission. Verse 8, the Lord says, Isaiah writes, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah responds, here I am, he says. Send me. Now, many or some commentators see the word us, who will go for us, and see that the Trinity is mentioned right there. That may just be the case. I was reading Calvin this week, and that's his position in his commentary on Isaiah. Who will go for us, similar to Genesis 1:26? That just may be the case, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago. Or it could refer to the royal court, the divine throne room with the seraphim involved and the heavenly host around God, and God is saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Someone needs to go and send our word forth to proclaim, to herald what I am. That could be the sense here as well. Regardless of what it is or what it means in particular, the thrust is clear. As Dr. Sweeting said last week, God is a speaking God and he wants men and women to speak on behalf of him. So he appeals to this question, whom shall we send? And Isaiah responds, here am I, Lord. Send me. I don't know about you, but I'm surprised Isaiah could even say anything. Maybe his lips were still on fire or burning from the coal. Perhaps his mouth is still swollen from the encounter of the living God. But he's able to utter these words, these five words. Here I am, send me, he says. So having seen the exalted Lord, having seen the Holy One, and the one who has taken away his guilt and atoned for his sin, Isaiah says, as we all have said at times, send me, God. Send me. I may not be endowed with all the gifts that I need to have, Isaiah says, but at least I know what it is to be forgiven. At least I've encountered the living God in some way. It's the cry, I believe, of every man or woman, is it not, beloved, who seeks to minister the word of God to the nations, to your dorm room, to your family. Oh, God, send me. My friends, if we don't go, who goes? If we don't speak, who speaks? It's the cry of every man or woman who seeks to minister the word of God. Did you know that every year in the United States, 16,000 clergy resign from the ministry? 16,000. Some due to moral failure. But the vast majority of that group resign from the ministry because of discouragement. They begin to see that the ministry is not as glamorous as they thought. And so they think, you know, I should probably take a different route in life. And this text says to us, beloved, this text says to us, never forget who it is you serve. Never forget what you are. What qualifies me and what qualifies for you in proclaiming Christ to the world is not the creativity of our gifts. It's not the cleverness of our speech. It's simply this fact alone, that Christ has come for us. He's taken away our guilt, and our sin is atoned for. We're forgiven. That's the basis for why we go. That's the basis for why we speak. Because Christ has done everything for us, and we now stand under this great throne. Oh, how could we not declare the glory of God when this is what we have on our side? So the commission is given to Isaiah to go, and he says here, as God gives him in verse 9, a message. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. It's a difficult message. God gives Isaiah a message to blind. He gives Isaiah a message to harden. He says, go, Isaiah, and from a human standpoint, your ministry is going to be fruitless. You're not going to see any fruit from your message. Keep on hearing, tell them this, Isaiah, but do not understand. Make the heart of this people dull. So God's initial desire, aim, is not salvation. It's to harden. It's to blind. It's to make ears heavy. Now, maybe Isaiah's message was too difficult to understand, and this is why his audience did not get it. Well, perhaps, but in chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, I don't think that's the case. 28, 9, and 10, turn there with me if you would. To whom will you teach knowledge? And to whom will you explain the message? So, who are you going to? And speaking about God, those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, Isaiah's message and his preaching was so clear, so simple to understand, that those enrolled in the nursery could understand it. That's the point. So it wasn't because Isaiah's message was hard to understand that their hearts were hard. The reason their hearts were hard was because God hardened them. Listen, a hardened heart is not simply the consequence of unbelief. A hardened heart is the cause of unbelief. It can be both, but in this sense, it's the latter. The hardened heart is the cause of their unbelief, lest they see with their eyes and be saved. There's a temptation in the heart of every Christian to fashion God in our image. And many people have sat where you sat, maybe not many, but a few, have sat where you sat, and they no longer sit here anymore. Because texts like these don't fit into their theology. We must not fashion God in our image, maybe not of stone, wood, or gold. We have not that. But in our minds, what God is, how we wish Him to be, what we want Him to be. And God is saying to Isaiah, go and blind, go and harden. And so I just want to look at a couple of other texts with you, because perhaps maybe this is unique to Isaiah. I don't believe so. I just want to look at a couple other texts that get us this grand, this great, this big, massive view of God. So text number one, Psalm 135. Turn there. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. So if He's doing the hardening, Isaiah 6, that's what pleased Him. That's what His aim was, to harden and to blind. Psalm 76:10, second text. is not entirely relevant to our discussion, but it gets in and around it. Surely, 76:10, the wrath of man shall praise you. What? The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. The wrath of man shall praise you. The evil man does praises God. That's what he's saying. That's what that means. So as God hardens hearts and man is given over to their heart, and what they do somehow, some way in God's goodness and wisdom glorifies God. Job 23:13-14. Third text. Job 23:13-14. He's wrestling with the prosperity of the wicked. And Job says, he, that is God, is unchangeable. Who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. If he desires to harden blind, he does it. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. God's desire, his will, is what he brings about for this world, for your life, and for my life. What he pleases, he does. Daniel 4, fourth text. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Remember, this is just after Nebuchadnezzar was like an ox. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Listen to what he says. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. What controls heaven and what controls earth? God's will. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Last text, Romans 9. Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Why did Pharaoh live, and why did Pharaoh die? To serve the glory of God. For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. What do we do with texts like these? They're there. Well, first of all, we sit under them. And I will make no attempt to defend God. God is not on trial. We are. And Isaiah wants to know, Is this in your theology? This type of God? What did C.S. Lewis say? I forget the book. I don't fear one day that I'm going to wake up and think there is no God. What I fear one day is waking up saying to myself, oh, that's what God is like. That's what Isaiah is getting at. Is this baked in your theology? Is hardening, blinding, evil, suffering? This is why we sang what we sang. Is that baked in your soul? Because, beloved, I would rather have God like this, whose will encompasses all things, including hardening, including blinding, including evil and suffering, so that it works all for my good as I come to Christ. What's the alternative? Evil outside the will of God? What do? When things don't go as life has planned, what do you go to? God says, come to me. I have a purpose and a will that's being fulfilled in your life and in the life of those around you. This type of theology, I believe, saves us from sullenness, and it saves us from living a frustrated Christian life. To cast ourselves on God. So we have a message. And third, we have a question. In verse 11, Isaiah says, how long, O Lord? Don't you love that? How long, O Lord? When will you turn or close the valve of suffering? When is the onslaught of hardening and blinding going to stop? Just tell me how long. There is in Isaiah, beloved, two harmonious desires that all of us should have. First desire is an unwavering commitment to proclaiming the unbridled sovereignty of God in all of life. God's will reigns and rules all things. Praise God that He does, and He's good and wise to do so. And if you're in Christ, it all works for your good. There's one commitment, one desire that Isaiah has. The other desire shown in this question, I love this, is a natural affection for his neighbor. Don't you see it? Just how long, O Lord? There's a love for neighbor, believer and unbeliever alike. Right in this question, a natural affection. Yes, Lord, you may be hardening someone that I don't have a clue what you're doing at times. But my heart, Isaiah says, is not hard. It's full of love and affection for my neighbor. Look at this, beloved. Here is the true Reformed minister. Oh, he upholds the sovereignty of God. And yet he's broken. How long? He's got such a love, such an affection for his neighbor. And I suppose the application would be to wrestle with God like Isaiah. To wrestle with God like Isaiah. Mine his word. Mine his truth. Wrestle with him. There seems to be a blindness over my brother. Seems to be a blindness over my father. Seems to be a hardening over my spouse. God, I don't know what you're doing. Perhaps that is it. But yet, may my own soul be filled with love and affection for them. You get it? Wrestle with the Lord of heaven. None of this pretense of prayer. Nice, soft, polite praying. Oh, we love that, don't we? We love polite prayers. Read the Psalms, beloved. Why, they ask. Why? How long? Tell me, please. Wrestle with the living God. You know, that's how many people saw the example of Jacob in Genesis 28. Wrestling with the Lord, they saw that as an image of prayer. Well, fourth, and very quickly, I'm running out of time, is the reply. He said, until cities lie waste, without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is desolate, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is done. Very briefly here, and I'll be done. There's two responses or two replies from the Lord. How long, Isaiah? Well, until there's desolation, until there's nobody left. The reference here is to Assyria, who's coming in to decimate God's people. They're going to remove his people far away. I'm cutting you down, God says. I'm cutting you down until there is nothing left. You know, he does that in your life. He cuts you down and he cuts you down and he cuts you down. The second reply is salvation. It's salvation. Did you see it? Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. Do you know who that's a reference about? Jesus Christ. How do I know? How do you know? Isaiah 11. Verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. You know how great it would be if the Lord Jesus Christ picked up a scroll one day and read that in the synagogue and applied it to himself. You know, he does that in Luke chapter 4. He says, I'm the stump of Jesse. I'm in that line. So God cuts his people down. He hardens and he blinds and he cuts you down, and he cuts you down, until nothing remains of you. Only one thing remains: the stump of salvation. That's his aim. We don't like the process to get us there, but that's his purpose. So that you look around at your life, there's nothing here. And the Lord says, no, there is something here. There's just a little stump that's going to grow one day and bring salvation. Do you believe that? That whatever our God ordains is right. God's ways are hard to understand, but I don't have to understand them. All I need to do is to trust him. And I can do that, because he's after my love and trust. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you great thanks for your word. And there are parts of it that are harder than others. And I pray, God, that we might be a church who loves it all, because we love you. Christ, you have made us yours. And I do pray that you would cut us down, that you would harden, that you would blind, even us, so that nothing is left of us. And all that remains is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.